Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God I will lay on your hearts this evening comes from the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, verses 10 to 23 as follows. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Then Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So far the Holy Word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, the theme for our midweek Lenten series is King of Kings. Last week we heard about King David, the king who laid bare his soul before the Lord. It was a good way to start out the Lenten season, to remind us of repentance, genuine repentance, and what that gift does for us, God's children, in the forgiveness, in the being able to lay down our sins before God, own up to them, and then to receive his forgiveness. What a great blessing that is. The King of Kings is, of course, Jesus Christ, who rules over all. He was and is the King of David. He is also the King of all kings of all time. Tonight's King is the first of the kings of the children of Israel. Maybe you recall about the warnings. How were the children of Israel governed before the time of the kings? Well, they had a theocracy, didn't they? That is, God ruled and governed them himself. And he administered justice and civil penalties and civil laws through the judges who were of old, the Old Testament patriarchs. Like judges like Samson and all the other judges of the Old Testament. The children of Israel, once they got into the promised land, they looked around them and they saw and coveted how the heathen nations were ruled and governed. I don't know why, except that I too am a sinner and have sinful flesh, and maybe that's just the simple answer. Why did the people want to turn away from a rule by God to a rule by man, to by a king? And the Lord warned them. He said, if you want a king to rule you, you know what will happen. He will draft your sons and make them go to war. You'll lose your sons. He'll put your daughters to work as servants. He will tax you and take away your money and your lands. This is what kings do. The Lord had warned them, but despite that warning, they still wanted a king. So God sent his prophet to anoint Saul. Saul, who the scriptures describe as a head and shoulders above everybody else, a man of prominence, of great physical stature, someone who was, well, I guess in our day and age, we'd say he was very photogenic and wise and brave and strong, a mighty warrior. And in the beginning of his reign, all things went well. He heeded God's command that was given through the prophets. He did as the Lord commanded him, and things went well. But after a while, and it didn't take very long, Saul started turning away from the word of the Lord. He turned his back on him. In fact, that's the first verse of our text for tonight, where the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments." Tonight's theme is Saul, the king who fell from grace. The text says very clearly that Saul turned his back on God's word. And the Lord tells Samuel, "I greatly regret that I set up Saul as king." The words don't mean, "I'm sorry that I made this mistake of setting up Saul as king." It means he is deeply disappointed. He's deeply disappointed that he set up Saul as king. There is the charge. Here it is, from the beginning of our text to the end of it, that Saul has turned his back on the Lord. Now in the theme it says, Saul, the king who fell from grace. Let's get one thing straight here. It's not God who turned his face away from Saul. God didn't withhold his grace from Saul at all, even till the end of his life. But it is Saul who turned away from God's grace. What's the proof? Well, it's all these verses written before us. It's the fact that Saul disobeyed the Lord's command. And what did the Lord command? The Lord was going to finally rid the children of Israel of a thorn in their side, the Amalekites, people who were still warring against the children of Israel. And the Lord said, "I want you to go in there, and I want you to completely and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Not only the Amalekites, every person, but also even their livestock. Utterly destroy all their animals and all the goods that they have. Destroy it all." That was God's command. Saul didn't do that. Saul did what the Lord commanded, and that was to march against the Amalekites. But he kept one person alive, the king. He brought him back. He paraded him around. He brought him back as a spoil of the victory. We know that Saul was, instead of setting up an altar of thanks to the Lord for his deliverance, he was busy setting up a monument to himself for this victory. We see how Saul had turned away from the Lord and was not following his commands anymore. He was not being obedient to the Lord's word. And when the Lord sent Samuel, the prophet, to address this sin, this disobedience, when Samuel came and dragged out into the light of God's word Saul's disobedience, Saul compounds the problem. He lies about it, or he passes the buck. He says, "Oh, the people took of these things. And besides, I followed the Lord's command. And oh, yeah, that's right, I kept one. I kept the king alive. But the rest I've utterly destroyed. I have followed God's command." He lied. He did not follow God's command. And he tried to push it over on the prophet Samuel as that the ends would justify the means. That he could go ahead and disobey God's command if, in the end, all he wanted to do was use those things to sacrifice to the Lord anyway. Well, it's an age-old temptation that has faced mankind ever since the fall into sin. Is it okay, even on those little things in life, to disobey the Lord's will? As long as you're willing to make a few sacrifices later on in life to pay for it. The church has throughout the centuries, and we believers have throughout the centuries, wrestled with this very temptation. It's insidious. It has captured a great majority of Christians in our day and age who think that if they go ahead and sin in their everyday life, then they can make penance by saying a certain amount of prayers afterwards, or going to confession, or doing this or that, or working it off later in a very wretched place. But that's not the way Scripture works. And the prophet Samuel brings this message that these things are nothing but rebellion. When you try to change God's word to change it to something that it doesn't say, it's nothing but rebellion. It's rebellion on the same level as witchcraft is. He says going against God's word is the same as practicing witchcraft. And that's to open our eyes to the seriousness of sin. Any sin against God's command is just like if we went ahead and waved a wand and expected a magic spell to work in our lives. And that's just plain wrong. We know that's wrong. He says stubbornness is also sinful. Like idolatry. We know idolatry is wrong. Which of us would ever be bowing down to Buddha? We wouldn't do that. But open our eyes to rebellion against God, saying, God, did you really mean that? You must not have, so I'm going to go ahead and do this anyway. That's rebellion. And it's just like idolatry. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For us to say, my way, not thy way, that's that open kind of rebellion that Saul was caught up in. He turned his back on the word of God. He did not follow through on exactly what God had commanded him to do. But that doesn't mean that God turned his back on Saul. In fact, God didn't turn his back on Saul. While the Lord rejected Saul as king, and that's very clear, right at the end of our verses, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. There were consequences for what Saul had done. But that doesn't mean that God withdrew his grace completely from Saul's life. God still offered forgiveness to Saul as an individual. And herein is the comfort for you and for me. Sometimes the things we do, the things we get caught up in, the evils that we're guilty of in our lifetime, there's consequences for those sins. Sometimes they take away our status. Sometimes they send us into poverty. Sometimes they, like Saul the king, the Lord told him clearly, I was going to take him, he was not going to be king anymore. And the Lord wasn't saying he was going to remove him by death. He just said, you're not going to be king anymore. God still offered forgiveness to him. And we too have that same promise. We are forgiven when we sin against God. But the sins we commit may bring painful and sometimes costly consequences to our lives. But that doesn't mean that God has withdrawn his love. On the contrary, we know from all of the blessed passages of Scripture that everything works together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's you. That's me. That's every believer everywhere. That's why we can look at those hard times that come upon us in our life, those tough family issues, those financial stress situations, those lost job opportunities, or you name it, any difficult situation. We can look at that with the eyes of faith and not see the end of the world for us as we know it, but how we can see and look for the blessing that God intends to give. No doubt, God saw that with King Saul, the best thing to do was to remove him from this position of power and authority which he was abusing. He could not follow the Lord's word. He had turned away from him. The Lord knew that the best thing was to take him out of that position. But Saul was persistent. We took these things, the people took these things, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God, Samuel. Isn't that a good reason? And that's when Samuel informs him that to obey is better than sacrifice. The reason we obey God, the reason we follow His Ten Commandments, is because of the obedience of our Savior Jesus Christ. We even just confessed it in that formula of Concord, the confession of faith about justification. It's because of Christ's obedience, that very last line, the last three lines of that confession. Because He was obedient. That account of being completely and totally obedient is now given to each one of us by faith. There is only one sacrifice that can atone for sin. There's only one offering that can make up for your disobedience and mine, that made up for Saul's disobedience. There's only one sacrifice, and that is the precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. The cross. That cross that we look to this Lenten season, knowing and understanding that our sins sent Jesus to that cross, knowing and understanding that the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed there in our behalf, for us, that Jesus took that God's wrath on His shoulders as our substitute, when really you should have been there, I should have been there, and suffering the eternal agonies of hell like Jesus was. But He did it in our behalf. Where we have sinned, He was sinless. Where we have caved into temptation, Jesus never fell to temptation. He resisted and overcame it. Where you and I in our daily lives have been disobedient and unfaithful, Christ was perfectly obedient, totally faithful in our place. In fact, Paul says, Jesus took His obedience to the furthest extreme. We read in Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. The gospel, the good news, is that by faith, Jesus' obedience is our obedience. Christ's perfection is our perfection. His righteousness is our righteousness by faith. It's right there in front of each one of us. And our faith grasps and clings to those promises found in God's Word. God has already declared you not guilty. God has already declared you to be a member of His kingdom of grace. He has untied you from that straitjacket of the law that held you and controlled you. Not by destroying the law, not at all, but by fulfilling it in Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did for you and me, God has promised us eternal happiness in heavens. In heaven. There's no conditions. There's no strings attached. How can we possibly say thank you to the Lord for this wonderful good news? What can we do to show our love for Him? What did Saul do? After the Lord straightened Saul out through Samuel, it didn't get better. He continued to turn away from the Lord and to not follow in His ways. He became disconsolate and angry with what the Lord had told him. Finally, he ended up trying to, in fits of depression, trying to even kill the next king, David, who was anointed by the prophet Samuel to take his place. Dying in battle, Saul fell on his own sword, turning ultimately away from the Lord, turning his back on God, perhaps for eternity. I suppose we'll find out in heaven when we get there what really happened and how the Lord judged him. But that's not what's going to happen to us. The grace of God continues to be poured out in our lives through the Word, through the hearing of the Word. You and I have that Word. Once when a crowd was following Jesus, a woman shouted out to Him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But Jesus said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." We've got the Word of God in our hearts and lives. How do we show it? How can we possibly say thank you to the Lord for this wonderful good news? Well, the best possible offering you and I can possibly bring to God is that of our obedient lives, our joyfully, through the gospel message working in our hearts, joyfully obeying His word. King Saul did half of that, didn't he? He listened to God's word. He heard the word, but he didn't carry it out. Well, let's, you and I, show how grateful we are for God's love by doing both halves. Let's hear the word of God, and let that word rule and reign in your hearts and lives. Let the gospel message shine forth, because then you can't help but keeping it. In Jesus' name, amen.